Good evening, good evening. Well, this morning I announced that we would be starting tonight on the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Many years ago, I studied that and came to be convinced that the best way to present that would be in a way called opposite land, because so much of the ethical requirements of the Scripture, of the Sermon on the Mount, are so opposite to our own human reactions, our own human dealings. Something prompted me this afternoon to look, and just to be sure, I knew that I had done opposite land here once in a revival setting, in a noon Bible study setting. And that would be a nice long time ago. That would have been so far back that only a few of you would ever even remember that. However, this afternoon I discovered 5 years ago, we started January the 5th, 2014, and went through the opposite land on Sundays. Well, that's no good at all. That's too soon. So then I was really stuck. This afternoon I have prowled around the church, and I have been up here on my knees, and Lord, what I thought we were going to be on that for the next several Sunday nights, so what are we going to be doing? And I feel like the Lord led me to the book of James. I've never done James with you, and it is a great book of Scripture. So tonight we're going to start, should be able to finish pretty quick. We're going to go through the little book of James, the little epistle of James. Martin Luther did not like this book at all. He called it a right strawy epistle. In other words, it had a lot of sticky points sticking out of it. His, of course, Martin Luther's whole message and whole statement and whole revelation was that the just shall live by faith. And in James, of course, you have a lot about works. That you've got faith? Well, I'd like to see your faith by seeing the works you do. And that didn't quite jive with Martin Luther's freeing us for grace and for salvation by grace through faith. So he didn't like the book of James very much. Do you know that the book of James is the first New Testament book produced? A lot of people don't realize that. The Gospels were not produced until some 10 to 15 to 20 years after this book was written. One of the reasons we know that is because we know who this James is. This is not James, the son of John, one of the disciples. Unfortunately, James, the brother of John, I said son of John, the brother of John, was martyred. He was the first martyr. He was the earliest martyr. Besides Stephen, this disciple James was one of the first ones killed. This James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. And his testimony is that much more remarkable because he grew up with Jesus. He saw Jesus all his life. And I've often wondered, I've heard other Christian comedians say this too, what would it be like to be Jesus' little brother? Mary would always be saying to you, why can't you be more like Jesus? And then you smart off right back and say, well, Mom, why don't you be more like Jesus? I mean, Jesus is perfect. You know, nobody can be like Jesus. What's amazing is that somebody who grew up with him could come to the position of saying, that's my older brother, but he is the Lord and the Christ. He is the Messiah, the one we've been looking for. That's a pretty big shift of position. And so James, the half-brother of Jesus, is the author of the book. He received a special appearance from Jesus after the resurrection. On sunrise service, we talked about Jesus' appearances after he had risen from the dead. One of them was to James, was just for James. So that at some point between Luke chapter 5, where we see Jesus' family and they're not believing in him, they're trying to take him home, because maybe he's lost his mind. Somewhere between there and the resurrection, the half-brother James believed. And Jesus thought him worthy of a personal visit. And this is this James who is writing this book. Let's pray together, and then we'll read some of the scriptures. Lord Jesus, thank you for this chance to share this letter written by your half-brother, who knew you so very well, who saw you all his life, and yet was able to come to that conclusion, seeing the evidence, seeing it up close and personal. Yes, not only is he the son of Mary, but he is the son of God. He is the Lord Christ, and James became a great leader in your church, and James was the one that sat down and wrote the first epistle, the first message to those who were believers, and Lord, we thank you that we still have it. Obviously, you preserved it for us to have and to study. Now, watch over us as we enter this study, help it be profitable to us. Help it to grow us in our Christian experience. Help us to heed the warnings and to follow the examples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So look at James chapter 1, verse 1. And let's read. What did I have in there, guys? Read to verse 11. I think is what I had. All right, if you want to stand, I'll let you. I like it that you do that, that you have that instinct. The Bible says, this letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. You can be seated. James doesn't like the rich. Is another thing that Martin Luther kind of had against him. But it's not that he doesn't like the rich, it's just that he preaches at them a little sternly and a little hard. But this is interesting to me that to come at this, realizing this is the first book written in the New Testament. What has happened is that James has risen to be the bishop of Jerusalem. James has risen up, and he is the leader of the church of Jerusalem. You might remember from the book of Acts that Paul went back to Jerusalem to confer with the disciples and James's name specifically. And the question was, what should we require of the Gentile believers? Should they be circumcised like we are? Should they go all the way and become Jews as they become Christians? And the Jerusalem Council, led by this apostle, by this writer of a book, not an apostle, a writer of a book, this leader of the church, they came to the conclusion, we don't want to burden the Gentiles. There's no reason them to become Jewish, to become Christian. We only ask that they avoid the food that has blood in it and has been sacrificed or sanctioned or honored to the idols. If they'll avoid those things, they'll do well. It was a very moderate, wise answer. Some years ago, I was reading in church history, one of my church history classes, from a book written by a man named Eusebius, who's one of the contemporary historians back in that time. And in Eusebius's time, which was about 295 to 380, somewhere in that time, in his day, if you went to the church in Jerusalem, you had seen the chair of James. James's throne, they call it. as they venerated this man who had written up this book. Ultimately, he didn't get to live very long. He was martyred in the 60s, somewhere in the 60s. I can't remember the exact date, 65, 67. He was taken to the top of the temple, just as Jesus had been during his temptation, taken to the top of the temple, and pushed off. And he fell, however far that is, 90 feet, I guess, onto the pavement. And they discovered he had survived the fall, and they took a club and clubbed him to death. And that's how James died. Great loss to the church in Jerusalem. But this helps us to date the book. This book hadn't been written before AD 67. And in fact, it is probably a response to the persecution that broke out against the Jerusalem church that we read about. How, and that day a great persecution broke out. Saul, who became Paul, was partly to blame for that. The stoning of Stephen happened, and the people in Jerusalem left. A lot of the Christians in Jerusalem said, "Hey, it's too hot. Let's get out of town." And they spread out. Possibly James sees that as a terrible loss, his church members leaving and going to other places. Actually, it's great because the church is going to start in all these other places. But there were lots of things he wanted to teach them. Lots of questions people would ask him. They're new believers. There hasn't been any discipleship. What are you talking about discipleship? We listen to the stories that the apostles have told us, and we try to do what we think Jesus would do, and that's about it. And so there's a lot of specific questions that new believers would have that James, the elder, wants to instruct them in. But they've all, a whole bunch of them, have gotten up bamboozled. They've made good on their escape. So, the solution to that is to write a letter. In God's purpose, everything has a good. And in God's economy, every bad thing can be turned to good. So the persecution breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and it results in this letter, which becomes Holy Scripture. Good for us. Good for our benefit. So James, this letter is from James, slave of God, writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Now they haven't gone to the uttermost parts of the earth necessarily. Some of them we know from the book of Acts, and had just relocated to a few towns over, just moved up into Galilee, just perhaps gone down to the Egyptian border, gone across the Jordan over into the Syrian land for a little while, but not that far, but still spread out from Jerusalem and spread out in all directions. So they're scattered abroad. Dear brothers and sisters, can you hear it? A new believer asks this question, James, sir, I'm a believer in Christ, but I have so much trouble. I have so many trials that come against me. I thought if I believed in Jesus, he would take all my trials away. Isn't that what a young believer might think? If I come to Jesus, he's going to make my life better. I might have these blessings. It's going to be wonderful. So the question to James is, I thought I was a believer, and I'm having all this difficulty. I'm having all these trials and temptations. He says, dear brother and sister, when trouble come your way, consider it an opportunity for great, what's that word? Are you with me in NLT? For great joy. That's a good word, isn't it? Joy? Yeah, were you joyful all afternoon? Did you joyfully nap? Joyfully have an enchilada? Did you joyfully watch a little TV? Remember, we gotta practice having our joy. We're gonna watch, look at Jesus, we're gonna count our blessings, and we're gonna look to the future. That's gonna help us have our joy. He says, you're going under trouble and trial, and that's an opportunity for you to have great joy. Now, does that make sense? Trouble and trial? Trouble and trial, and I'm supposed to have great joy. And he doesn't mean just a little joy. The adjective is appropriate there. Great joy. And Amplified, it puts two or three more adjectives to that joy. That this is an abundant and an overwhelming joy. Now, how in the world can I consider And troubles is kind of a, in our English translation, simple English here, is trials and temptations. It's a combination of the two things he's going to discuss. It's both of them. These trials and temptations have come, and they're an opportunity for joy. What in the world, how is that possible? One of my commentators came up with four reasons why God might allow trouble, trial or temptation to come into a Christian's life. Anybody here? I mean, y'all are the perfect church, and there's not, you know, a lot of difficulty being a Christian in Carrizo, but have you ever come under some trials or temptations? Why would Jesus allow that? Why doesn't he just protect us from all of that? Well, there's four possibilities that this man lists. I think they're pretty good. One is Jesus or the Lord is trying to teach us something. We need to learn to obey. We did wrong, and so trouble has come, and we are being tested that we would turn. Okay, Lord, I took a wrong step there, Lord, and I figured it out because of all this trouble that's come down on my head. I'm going to turn and go back to the Lord and start being obedient again. The Lord might allow trouble because we might need to have our head turned and be put back in the right way. Psalm chapter 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, 67. I don't have the whole Bible memorized, unfortunately. That's still James. It's up there in the middle. Psalm 119, there you go. 67. I used to wander off. Look at this verse. I used to wander off until you disciplined me. Now I closely follow your word. The Lord might allow a trial or trouble to come upon us to discipline us, hoping we learn from our discipline. Don't have to have that kind of problem anymore, because we come back and we start walking the right way. The Lord might allow trouble or trials to come to strengthen our faith. That's what James says in the very next verse. This strengthens you. This gives you endurance. Our pastor friend Daryl from Holiday, who came and did a revival here, I've been there many times in revivals. He's a marathoner. His story is more remarkable because he had the car accident, he had the brain trauma, had to relearn how to walk, how to talk, all of that, and now he's running a marathon. This last weekend he ran in a marathon. You don't just get up. Let's say I ain't running any marathons anytime soon. How do you get up to running a marathon? First, you got to be able to run 100 yards. Then you got to be able to run a couple of 100 yards. Then maybe you could run a half a mile. Maybe then you could run a mile and a half. You have to build up to marathons. James is about to say his logic for these trials that's come upon these Christians is to build up their muscle, make them stronger. Stronger in their faith, stronger in belief, where they won't fold up, will. When somebody says a harsh word to them, they'll have strength to stand for Christ. How can you build muscle if you have no resistance? So it's resistance to strengthen our faith. A third reason God might send trouble on a Christian, or allow trouble to come upon a Christian, is so that the Christian can demonstrate faith for another person. Somebody else is watching me. How many times within our families, our example is grandpa, grandma. I remember my grandpa and how he was, how he did this thing. I want to be like that. Well, a Christian church is intergenerational. Here tonight, there's got to be at least four generations in here tonight. There's pretty much four generations of us every time we meet, sometimes five generations, all in one roof. Under one roof. Well, you need to realize, older believers, younger believers are watching you. Don't think for a minute they're not. And you get to set the example. You come under stress. You come under testing and trial. And you don't lose your joy. You don't blame God. You persevere. You have a beautiful example. And the younger ones see that. Oh, that's how it is when trouble comes. That's how I'm supposed to behave. So perhaps the Lord allows trouble or hardship upon a Christian so that that Christian may demonstrate for another Christian how to live. That's a good idea. There's one other, and it's hard for us to realize, but perhaps God might allow trouble to come upon a Christian to bring glory to himself in some way that we probably won't see, that we probably won't understand. But something's going on somewhere else. We're living in a place of spiritual warfare. There's spiritual warfare going on right here above our heads. We don't even know about it. Angels and demons are crashing against each other all the time. There's God's purposes for the world and Satan's purposes for the world, and they're always at odds. Perhaps God has to trouble me because of something that's going on in the spiritual places. That's exactly what happened to Job. Job is an example of this. That it happened to Job, and he had no reason, he had no understanding of why this happened, but God was able to say to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" That happened up there, far away from where Job was. So sometimes these things come upon us and we don't get to have the exact answer. The thing we must believe is to say, this suffering, this struggle that I'm under right here is for the glory of God in some way or the other. Someday, I'll understand it. This is the thing that we need to understand as we move on to verse 2. When a Christian struggles, when a Christian comes under adversity, has trials and temptations, and perseveres by the help of God, by the joy of the Lord, we go through it. We don't fail. Come out the other side. There was a reason, there is a beauty in that beyond anything that happens in the world out here. Some old pagan, lost, unbelieving, unconverted person has the same trouble. There's no meaning. There's no purpose in his struggle. But in my struggle, in our struggle, there is meaning and purpose and a reason, an eternal reason for why we struggle and suffer. That's because we're the children of God. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. When your muscles are tested, they grow. When your faith is tested, it grows. Verse 4, let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. That word perfect is no defects. Brings to mind the sacrificial lamb that they're bringing into the temple, and the priest is going to inspect it, and he can't have any spots or blemishes. It's going to be perfect. This is that word. James says, you're going to be tested, and you're going to gain muscle, and your faith is going to get strong, and you're going to become perfect in God's eyes. He has a goal for you to grow you to perfection and completion. Now, that's a pretty ambitious goal. That's the goal that he has for every one of you who name the name of Jesus. He wants you to grow, and he wants you to grow to perfection. Less and less blemishes. As we grow old, we get more and more blemishes. I looked at my hand, and they got age spots like my grandmother. Where did these age spots come from? Golly. All of a sudden, there they were. I'm getting old, I'm getting blemishes. As you grow as a Christian, you lose those things. You become more and more perfect. And that's our goal as Christians, to grow and to lose those defects. If you need wisdom, James says, who doesn't need wisdom? Ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. And that word generous is, again, in the Amplified, the adjective can't be strong enough. Ask our God who loves to give you things, who is benevolent, who has plenty of abundance to give. You look at the world today, I don't think too many people are asking God for wisdom anymore. I think he's got plenty stored up he can give to you. He's not going to run out. If you need wisdom, say, I don't know. You get in these troubles, I don't know why they're happening. I don't know how to get out of this. What is going on? God, help me to see it. That's the best thing to say. God, I need wisdom in the midst of this trouble. Why would this happen to me? How can I get out of it? Where is my way of escape? What are you trying to teach me? Lots of times in my life I've looked at the Lord and I've said to Him sincerely from a broken heart, a troubled heart, Lord, if this is a test, help me to pass it. This is asking God for wisdom. He's got plenty to give. He will not rebuke you for asking. Psalm 103:13-14. There we go. The Lord is like a father to his child. Oh, that I love this word. Tender and compassionate to those who hear me say, well, I'm under trouble and I'm having stress and strain and I'm struggling, I'm tempted here. And God's up there and He's such a mean God to let me have this temptation. No, He's tender and compassionate. He has a purpose for everything. And He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. You know, you ever get to feel too big for your britches? Just read Psalm 103:14. You are only dust, big shot. You're highly organized dust. And someday you're going to disorganize and go back to dust. That'll keep you from ever getting too big for your britches. He will not rebuke you for asking. He remembers you're just dust. You're just trying. He knows our limitations. But when you ask Him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Well, Pastor, I prayed and I didn't get what I wanted. You had a couple of different motives going on there in your prayer. You prayed it and you believed it for a moment, but the next moment you didn't. You wavered it. You went up and down like a wave of the ocean. James says, if you pray, you better believe it. Don't be like somebody who's tossed on a wave, whose loyalty is divided. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they're unstable in everything they do. Have you ever prayed to God for relief from a problem, and then gone out and tried to fix the problem yourself? Isn't that our most natural tendency? See, I've got this bill here. Oh, what am I going to do about this bill? Well, Lord, please help me with this bill. And then get out there and start hustling to get work. Maybe the Lord's going to help you get work. Maybe He was going to send you the money from your aunt, Violet, who passed away 3 months ago and fixed to give you a big inheritance. You don't know. We say to the Lord, I need you to do this and help me in my trouble. And then we go and start trying to work on it ourselves. Every night I'm talking to the Lord about it, but every day I'm going to fix it myself. Then it gets sketched and we say, boy, I did a good job fixing that, didn't I? It's going to be hard to see an answer to prayer in that. If you ask the Lord to do it, wait on the Lord. He can make the phone ring. He can literally make the phone ring. I think I've told you before, we had Ellen and I were at Iredale. I was the youth minister at Iredale, Texas. There's 400 people in town, the whole town. We had about 80 of them in our church on Sunday. We were doing pretty good. And we had a good youth ministry. And I was taking them to camps, and I was teaching them Bible studies. It was my first real church. And I was doing it on the weekends, because I was at Howard Payne during the week. And while I was there, we got married in that, not in that church, but while we were at that church, we still had a quilt all those little ladies made for us. Has all their names and everything from the Iredale church for our wedding gift. Beautiful gift. Well, Iredale can't pay you much. I started out $50 a week. When I got married, they raised it to $75. Then they felt bad about that, and the next year they raised it to $100 a week. Boy, we were rolling in the dough. And then we had to drive back and forth every weekend. Well, I was there almost 4 years, and we were driving back and forth every weekend. We were married, and had to go from the apartment to the house in Iredale back and forth. A lot of stress and strain. We were getting up and out to the last part of our degree, taking all hard classes. And one Sunday morning in Iredale, I was shaving. I'll never forget this, because sometimes the Lord just makes it really clear, because I'm stupid and slow. And He just says it in little short sentences. And I raised up my he had to look in the mirror to take a swipe on my face, and the Lord said, today is the day. Can't be. No, Lord, no, can't be. Today's the day. No. What would we do without our $100 a week? That pays all our gas and our groceries. That even pays a couple of utility bills. I mean, no, Lord, today's the day. No, I've got the Ariel job, and I need to keep this job, and you need to put me in another church that's bigger, that can pay me more, so I can support my wife, but I can't just quit this one. What would we do? And I felt miserable all morning. Went over there, believe it or not, I was a music minister too, and I was leading music, and I was miserable. My pastor preached, I don't know what he preached. I loved Mike. Mike was the best pastor I ever worked for. I'm sure he had a good sermon, but I don't remember it. I was just in a daze. And the Lord is telling me, you're done here. You're through. Today's the day. You need to tell him. 2 week notice, you'll be done. Oh, you're killing me here. I can't do that. I don't see it. Oh. End of the service, I'm leading a little fellowship hymn. You know how it is at the end of the fellowship hymn, everybody's breaking for the door. And I had to say, wait just a minute, I got an announcement. I'm going to have to resign today. Mike, pull me aside, just a minute, young man, come in here, tell me what's going on. My wife says, I'm going to kill you when I get you outside. You didn't even come in, what you doing? And boy, what are you doing? Why are you jumping? If you need another job, you just need to wait on the Lord, and He'll move you when it's time. I don't know what to tell you. I'm just trying to do what He told me to do. We went home. I slept in the doghouse for a couple of nights. And it was a Tuesday night. Ellen had a Tuesday night class, and I was in the apartment myself. And the phone rang. And I said, hello. And this lady says, is this Jonathan? I said, yes, it is. Who's this? She said, my name is Mary, and I'm the chairman of a search committee for Southside Baptist Church here in Brownwood. We need a music and youth minister. There was this long silence, so I could not breathe. I didn't even know where Southside Baptist Church was. I didn't know it existed. I didn't put a resume out. I didn't even have a resume. How did you get my number? Oh, we were talking to somebody over at First Baptist Brownwood, and it's a Sunday school teacher over there, and they thought you were a good idea. Okay. Could you come and meet with you? Yes, I can come and meet with you right now. We're setting up. Let's meet, you know. The next night, Wednesday night, went out and met with the committee. The next Sunday I was at Ardell, I was able to tell them, I'll be going in view of a call at Southside Baptist 2 weeks from now. We never missed a single paycheck. I want you to know, God can make the phone ring if you'll trust Him. There's a reason for every test. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for our study. Father, thank you for the book of James. Lord, testing, it always bothers us. We wonder what we've done wrong. We wonder where we missed it. But Lord, it builds our muscles when we're tested. You come through, you answer in a way we never thought. Some explanation is given, and a great understanding comes over us. There was a reason for this all along. Father, bless us with these kind of things. Bless us with testing and trouble, so that our joy can be complete and great, so that we can be brought to perfection with no defects. Lord, we'll not bounce around up and down and be divided between you and the world. We'll not try to fix the problem ourselves. We'll rest in you and believe in you and let you lead us and let you bless us and help us. Now bless us and help us through this week. Thank you for these are here in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, about 2 minutes, we're going to start our business meeting. If you're a guest tonight, you might go ahead and leave. I wouldn't go to a business meeting if I was a guest. But if you're a member, we ask you to stay. And I need an usher or two to come up here and get these forms and get them all distributed to everybody. Okay.